I wonder how God doesn't completely and utterly run out of patience. I have two or three things go a little bit off on me and I start getting irritable. Start to getting a little impatient, get a little exasperated. But I think about God and his unbelievable patience and grace and mercy. Brother Steve was talking this morning about, you know, you leave Sunday after service and you are primed, buddy. You are set to just, this week's going to be different. And you find yourself the next Sunday and you're like, what happened? It's exactly the way it was last week and the week before and the week before and the week before and the week before and the week before. Yeah, I was singing the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord, and as I was singing it, you know, it just, I don't know how to, I don't want to say the Lord told me, I don't have that confirmation. It's not like a voice came out of heaven, you know, but I had this sense that he was saying, well, open your eyes, dummy. I mean, so much of what is preached today and taught today and talked about today is about God doing something. And that thing has to happen for us to have our sort of epiphany. That is such garbage. It is such utter garbage. There's a song that was out that, you know, Lord, make me an instrument or something like that. And I forgot if it might have been Brother Davies talking about that, you know, you're not the hammer, you're his arm. You know, the action that needs to happen isn't on him to force it upon us for it to occur. And I think most Christians are sitting in a place, whether it's, you know, their week that's going to happen, or their expectation is that there is a, you know, he's just going to reach down there, stick his hand somewhere and manipulate you like a puppet. And that's not God. See, his word says, you know, seek, you'll find. Ask, it'll be given. Knock, it'll be opened, right? I mean, so, you know, if he says that, then he's done it. And if you're not receiving it, it's not on him. It's not on him. It's on you. See, if you don't choose to change and be different, you're not going to be different. If you don't change your direction, you're going to keep going the same way you're going. I mean, I can be driving down the road and see a T-junction coming and tell my car, boy, you really need to turn left. You really need to turn left. Crash. I mean, is it the car's fault or is it my fault for not turning the daggum wheel? Scripture that came to mind to me today is, gosh, you talk about one that's about to the core of all things, quote unquote, Christian. John chapter 3, verse 14, starting here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If you know the reference of that, the children of Israel had rebelled against God, and in his frustration and anger, he sent in, justifiably so, let me just put this, not implying whatsoever that God was unrighteous in any case, but as a punishment for their rebellion and disobedience, he sent in serpents into the camp, and anyone that was bitten by that serpent was, those serpents died, period, died, over, game over, done. And there was a great destruction being wrought on Israel or at the time. And He told Moses, make an image of the serpent, put it on a stick, and anyone that looked upon it would be saved. Well, guys, that's an analogy. It's a type and shadow of Christ. See, you are bitten with sin, and you are going to die, and there is no solution. There's no remedy. There's no cure. There is no way out from under that death sentence. You are done, folks. You're a Pop-Tart in hell. That's an old phrase from Brother Davey. That's a long, pulled that one out from the archives. But it is what you are. There is no other way to try and look at it. There is no remedy. You are done. You are cooked. You are over. But if you look to Jesus and you look to the cross, guess what? You can be saved. And in the same way that that serpent was made into an image and set forth and then the people could look at it to be saved, Jesus was put on that cross that you might be saved. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And I like the phrasing here. It doesn't say shall not, it says should not. See, all of this comes down to your free will. Will you believe God or will you doubt him? It comes down to your exercising your choice. It talks about the Ephesians, I hope I got this right, their election of God. Not saying they were elect. But they elected him. They chose him. We have an election coming out. We are going to exercise our power of choice between one or the other. But it's our choice that we exercise. If I want to vote in this election, I have to go down to the voting place and cast my vote. If I sit in my house and say, I want so and so to win, or I want such and such to happen, and I don't get off the couch and go cast my vote, nothing is going to happen. It's, you know, not much is going to happen anyway in our election, but you guys get the point. The point is that I actually have to go exercise my choice. And you have to exercise your choice to believe God, to choose God. If you really, 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 really want things to be different, they will be different. Do you understand? If you really want to just blast forward in the Lord, you're going to do it. Now, you can say you want to. You can profess it. You can flap your tater traps and say that you want that to happen. But if you don't exercise your choice to make it happen, which is simply to believe God, it's not going to happen. That cycle of every Sunday walking into church and going, oh, man, boy, I really wanted this last week to be different. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. I mean, just be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself that you really, really didn't want it to be different. No, you wanted there to be a change, but you wanted God to reach down, grab you, and make you do what was right. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do it. I can tell you all day long that I'm fat and I want to lose weight. No, I don't. I don't. Because if I did, I would. Do you understand how that works? If you really, really wanted it to be different, it would be different. And that's why God puts in here, should. Should, not shall, should. Because he's made a way. See, his way is there. It's, the path is clear. It's wide open. It's available to you to walk it, to be successful in it, to conquer in it. It's right there. He's already made the path. He's done it. It's already been accomplished. He's not going to reach down and force you to do it. That's not how God works. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, twice now. He has made a way. Has he not made a way? The scripture Sue read was, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Not only the things that we need, not only the things that we need for our daily life, but also all the spiritual things we need. See, God hasn't brought you here to fail. He hasn't provided us the tools, the means, and the guidance just to sit up there and laugh at our failure. He sits up there with an expectation of hope that we'll get it. That we'll get it. That we will seize the opportunities and put him first and trust him and allow all those things that he has already set in space for us to walk in, for us to actually take part in it. For us to engage in faith and see that change. The big decision that you have to make, the real core, is just to trust God. In everything. And not just something, but everything. Sue's talking about multitasking or that or the other. And truthfully, multitasking will screw you up. But being able to switch tasks at his command is what you need. Amen. Splitting your focus will just hose you up. That won't do you any good. But if you focus on him and allow yourself to be directed at any place he would have you go, at any time he would have you do it, that's another story. And that is a skill set that you need to learn. Amen. And the way you learn it is being put in those situations to do everything that is set before you diligently as unto him and allow yourself to be moved from one to the next at his direction. That takes practice. It takes a keen ear and it takes a willingness to hear and it takes a willingness to not have your own agenda. And that's the tough one. Because you get tunnel vision or you get super hyper focused on what you think you need to be doing and he wants you to do something else and that's where the rub comes in. That's where the challenge comes in. That's where, you know, sparks start flying and friction start happening and things start to get messy. But they don't have to stay that way. See, this verse that is so, you know, it's almost said so much now that it's become a, you know, a cliche almost. And, you know, from a strategy perspective, you know, the devil's no idiot. Oh, he's going to lose, don't get me wrong. But he's no idiot. And from a strategy perspective, distorting that concept and just sort of inoculating people to it is pretty smart. Because then people actually don't see the power that is in that verse. And it's an extremely powerful verse. For God so loved. See, the world was lost. You were lost. It's gone. You were dead. You didn't know it yet, but you were dead. And he loved you. All right? He didn't hate you. He loved you. All right, so start with that for just a moment. God loved you. Not when you deserved it. Not because you were special. Not because you were awesome. Not because you were wonderful. But in spite that you were none of those things, God loved you. Now, in this it's talking about he loved his creation, the world here. Not you. It doesn't like single you out. But in the other passages of the Bible, it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Okay, so the principle I am talking about is a valid principle. But God loved the world, his creation. He loved. You see, loved, L-O-V-E-D, loved. He wanted redemption for his creation. And he had planned that redemption from before he said, let there be light. So he had already predetermined there was going to be a way of redemption for that which he created. God loved the world. And he gave his what? Only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son. His own Son he put as the sacrifice to be that which redeemed the world. Not as a guaranteed redemption. And this is the thing that's so amazing. And this is why I go, wow, how does he do it? Well, he does it because he's God. And his ways are higher than our ways. But he didn't give his Son as a guaranteed redemption of that. He gave it so that those that believed might be saved. Should not perish. He did it for those that would choose to believe. You see, the condemnation that exists in the world isn't God condemning the world, because the world's already condemned. You see, his act that he has done is one of deliverance from the condemnation. His act of his Son going to that cross and dying for you and dying for me was not to condemn those that didn't believe, but rather to make a way out from under the existing condemnation that we all were under. And if that is the character and nature of God, why wouldn't we trust him? And Brother Steve hit it, the nail right on the head. Fear. Sue, why do you want to know absolutely every detail to the nth degree of anything that's going on? Because you're afraid. You're afraid of a thousand different things. You're just afraid. Stop being afraid. There was one thing as we were going through this process, and it was funny, you know, this is like ramping up this, you know, the quilt thing, right? We had that quilt Sue was trying to do, and she was like a robot, a non-waterproof robot somebody had dumped a 5-gallon bucket of water on. I mean, there were sparks flying and arms flailing, and it was kind of humorous to watch from a distance, but yeah. So she's all talking about, you know, this quilt thing, and she's trying to sort out, she's never done it, she's trying to sort out the end result. I said, honey, you've put a quilt on the frame before. Well, yeah. I said, go put it on the frame. But how does it, I said, look, do you have to put it on the frame? Well, yeah. Well, then just go do that. And then ask the Lord, what's next? See, if you know that you can trust him, you don't have to know the next thing, because you know he's a good God. If it says that he loved the world, right? And we have scripture that talks about that he did not withhold his only Son. Why would he then withhold other things? That's a bad paraphrase. But we see this over and over and over and over and over and over, the testimony of the goodness and gracious and tremendous mercy and grace of God. I can't see how deep that goes. I just can't see that far. But it's far. So this week we have an issue with the countertops. And We have to figure out what's going to happen because we're going to build this desk for her and Naomi. I think, you know, I'm excited that this is going to be really cool and a nice resource for us in the music room. And I'm excited. I also want to see this done, but I also know that construction doesn't turn on a dime, and there's all this little tedious little finish work, and it's all the detail work. Yeah, and Sue says in TV they get it done in half an hour, but that is so deceptive. But it's all the detail work that takes just days and days and days and days. You know, we have a small room and it takes a week to paint it. Why? Well, it's all the detail work. All the detail work. Anyway, so we need to get these countertops in. And I said, you know what? The one thing we need to know is we need to know from this company, what it will they install it and what will it cost? But what if we, look, I don't need to know anything else, but will they install it and what will it cost? That's all. I don't need to know any. I don't need to know. I will determine a course of action based on that information. For me to spend brain power beyond that is completely and utterly unnecessary because it's just assumption. I'm just guessing. And why waste all the time on the supposition and guessing when we just don't know? Get that answer, then we will make the next choice. And gosh, you know, it was the best imagery I have. If you've ever seen the movie The Mask, where he takes the bomb and eats it and then explodes on the inside and then burps the fire out, that's about what I thought I was. You would have thought that's what I was asking her to do, because I have the visual, you know. She just couldn't wrap herself around just that one thing and being, I mean, and she, you know what she did? She went down there and find out that they won't install it. They don't know what it'll cost, and therefore, now we know that that's not the direction we're going to go. So we wipe everything out, and now she calls me in a panic, and I can hear her frustrated. And this, what if that, and the other, and we got it. I said, look, relax. We'll sort it out. But I need to, but I was, look, we're going to sort it out. I'll talk to Steve. When? When I talk to him. Steve's our contractor. And Steve means well. He's got stuff going on. I mean, it's not like he's intentionally trying to drag things out. That's not Steve. I know Steve. He's been good to us for the 6-7 years we've been here. He's been awesome. So if something's going on, there's a legitimate reason for it. I know this. So I said, look, when I talk to Steve, what are you going to talk to? I said, I don't know. When I talk to him, and we'll sort it out. So I talked to Steve. We got it sorted out. No big deal. But just relax. And, you know, the addition of the house is like such an insignificant thing in the course of our existence. I mean, how long are we going to be here? I don't know. God may tell us. When it's finished, God will say, all right, time to sell. All right. Okay. I would have been nice to use it once, but okay. Maybe somebody that, you know, is going to buy this house really wanted that room out there, and that's why we're building it. I don't know. Maybe it was a complete waste of time and money on my part. I should have done it, but we're doing it, and it's getting done. And in any case, I'm going to trust God, and I repent if it wasn't of him for me to do it. And Lord, please forgive me and let it be a blessing in the end. But I can't sweat what happened yesterday. I can choose now to be better about seeking him in the first place. See, if I want things to be different for me, I got to be different. You understand how that works? See, the responsibility of things being different are not on God. They're not on him. They're on you. 100% on you. Because he's already done it. And he has covered all the bases. The one base he won't do is force you. The one thing he will not do is go against your free will. So what are you going to do? Are you going to keep waiting for God to reach down and make something happen for you? Because you're going to be waiting a very long time. Or are you going to accept the truth that He is God? And in Him, nothing is impossible. Nothing. And He's a good God. He's worthy of serving. He's worthy of believing. He's just a good God.